Well, it's a privilege and honor to share the Word of God with you this morning from this sacred desk. And I want to thank Pastor John for inviting me to share what the Lord has for us this morning while he is away. Turn with me in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we will spend our time this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7 through verse 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In our Grace Life adult Bible study class, I previously taught a lesson on what our work ethic should be in the local church based on what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12. You know that chapter well, where Paul compares the church to the human body. He speaks of hands and feet, the senses of sight and hearing and smell, and the impact on the body of not having one of those functioning as they should. Let me read you a portion of that, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. For this morning, we're going to focus on the Apostle Peter's perspective regarding our instructions to employ giftedness as good stewards in the local church, as we keep Paul's image of the body in mind. And the thrust of both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter is this: we need to ensure we are striving and serving others excellently in love, exercising our spiritual giftedness to our full potential, all for God's glory, as we're instructed in the Word of God. Put another way, if we are true followers of Jesus Christ, living as slaves for our Lord and Master, who purchased us with His blood off the slave stand of sin, and we are new creatures in Christ, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, then we are not to ignore or rationalize away the commands in God's Word to actively and sacrificially and lovingly serve the local church in this body of brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's dig deeper into what the Apostle Peter tells us here. Our outline for this morning has 5 points, which are: number one, the background; number two, the giftedness; number three, the command; number four, the responsibility; and number five, the purpose. Again, the background, the giftedness, the command, the responsibility, and the purpose. Our first point is number one, the background. As part of our biblical hermeneutic, our interpretation of Scripture, it is essential to understand the context of what we are reading in God's Word. Here we have the spokesman for the apostles, Peter, writing this first letter, likely from Rome, which he refers to in code as Babylon in 1 Peter 5:13. And this letter was likely written about 2 years before Peter was martyred. We need to remember that around the time of this letter, there was burning of Rome for 6 days, which Emperor Nero blamed on Christians as scapegoats to deflect rumors around the city that he was responsible for the fire himself, so he could rebuild the city in his image. It was a time of great Christian suffering under Nero, who, as historians tell us, was using Christians dipped in tar as human torches to light the night and his garden parties. He was feeding Christians to lions at gladiator matches and was dressing Christians as wild beasts in animal skins so that way dogs would tear them to pieces. Amidst all that suffering under an evil ruler, Peter is telling Christians in this letter how to live obediently and victoriously amidst increasing persecution and hostility, which the Lord can use to evangelize the lost who observe the church. Reading 1 Peter with that context in mind magnifies how amazing Peter's words are to encourage us as aliens in this fallen world. And what's clear through 1 Peter is the apostle reminding us to keep our faith and hope in God, fervently loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ as we live godly, obedient lives through the enduring Word of God. Then here in the middle of chapter 4, we see some instructions for how we as Christians are to live as the church amidst suffering for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the church body, serving one another amidst societal persecution and Christian suffering, is the context of this passage, which is certainly applicable today. As society grows steadily hostile towards us as Christians, and we know persecution is coming, as we studied in Revelation. Here in chapter 4, Peter gives us four commands on Christian living in light of the end of all things being near, as we look to the hope of Jesus Christ's second coming, as His return may come at any moment. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says, first, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Second, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, covering a multitude of sins. Thirdly, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And fourth, employ spiritual giftedness as good stewards of God's grace. And this fourth one will be our focus today, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. So let's jump into our passage for this morning, starting with the second point of our outline, the giftedness. Look at verse 10, 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift. Stop there. What does the Apostle Peter mean when he says, as each one has received a special gift? Let's take this apart. Well, each one in the Greek is every or every single one. Literally, it's everyone individually, his or her own. And the same Greek word is used in the other New Testament verses as not just anybody. We're not talking about just anybody here, but referring specifically to each true follower of Jesus Christ. For example, 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. Then Peter says in verse 10, has received. In the Greek, this is to get something or to come into possession of. And again, this same Greek word is used in other New Testament verses to refer to the receipt of something from God. For example, 2 John 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Then Peter says in verse 10, a special gift. So what we see here is each one, each Christian, has received a special gift from God, is really what that says. And this special gift is important to define for you, as both the world and the charismatic church has hijacked the term gift. Plus, gift sounds singular when it's not singular at all. It's good for us to take some time to define and expand on this a bit, since even well-taught Christians might get gifts versus talents or skills or abilities confused. A side note here, so we're all on the same page. The Oxford Dictionary defines a talent as natural aptitude or skill. This is not a spiritual gift given by God, as it's something that unbelievers may have too. The Oxford Dictionary also defines skill as a particular ability or the ability to do something well. Again, this definition does not line up with the biblical definition of gift or giftedness or spiritual gift. We typically don't focus on the distinction between these words, do we? We might say that someone is gifted to play the piano when we really should say the person is talented or skilled, since a believer and unbeliever alike can play the piano really well. And playing the piano may or may not be used for ministering to the body of Christ, the church. To be sure, all people are God's creation, and He forms people in certain ways with talents and skills and abilities. But a talent or skill or ability is something that believers and unbelievers can possess. And these are not uniquely given for the benefit of the body of Christ, the church, like spiritual gifts are. So if a gift is not a talent or a skill or an ability, then just what is a special gift that Peter is talking about here in verse 10? You might see in your Bibles that the word special is italicized. I see a bunch of head nods. It is in my NASB 95 translation. Well, that means the italicized word was not in the original text, but is implied by the text. Here the translators are attempting to show in English that this gift is not common or ordinary, but is unique as being special. Think about it. The word gift in English is pretty vague. When we hear someone received a gift, we often wonder what type of gift they received. After all, we might be excited to receive a gift from someone, but we've all received those gifts that were not all that exciting, right? A gift can be common, or it can be unique, it can be extravagant, or it can be simple. And I think we'd all admit that a custom-made gift is more special than any store-bought assembly line gift. And even more special is a one-of-a-kind gift made uniquely for you and nobody else on the planet. Before she passed at 96 years old, my great-grandmother, who was a master crocheter, made me 2 full-size crocheted blankets by hand in her 80s and 90s. These blankets are one of a kind. They're made with love just for me that nobody else on the planet received but me. They are unique. They are special. And they are given in love. And that's the picture here in verse 10. Each one of us as Christians has received a special gift. And this blanket illustration cannot even compare to the perfect giftedness given by God, but you get the point. So let's look at the word gift so we can understand why special was added for emphasis in the English. The Greek word here for gift is charisma. Charisma, meaning gift of grace. So this is a gift involving grace given by God as the giver, distributed to us and enabled in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And as this gift is given by grace, we did nothing to earn it or achieve it. This is divine enablement by God's sovereignty. This is not a result of human will, nor our hard work or our practice. We did not do anything to earn this giftedness. And this is a key point to remember. This spiritual gift is not a one-dimensional gift, meaning the spiritual gift is not just one specific thing. A better way to think of spiritual gift or special gift here in this passage is spiritual giftedness. Spiritual giftedness. It's not just one single attribute, like a gift of teaching only or a gift of preaching only. Rather, it's an amalgam. It's a combination of a whole variety of spiritual gifts formed uniquely into a package of giftedness by God, made special and made specifically for each individual true follower of Jesus Christ. This past Christmas, my boss sent me a gift basket, and in it there was a bag of caramel corn, a mix of chocolate pretzels, dark chocolates, chocolate-covered Oreo cookies, different types of fudge, and so forth. And I know I'm standing between you and lunch, so I'll stop with the food analogy. But the point is, this was a gift, yes, but it did not contain just one thing as the gift. Rather, it had many different things of many different shapes and sizes and tastes and composition that made up this gift box. This gift box example pales in comparison to the marvelous picture of the giftedness God gives each of us. As our good and gracious God, He provided us with a spiritual gift box, so to speak, upon our salvation that contains a whole mixture of giftedness from which we are to serve the church. This is so encouraging. This is so encouraging. Every true follower of Jesus Christ has received a unique, individual, special, spiritual giftedness, divinely given by God and enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit, so that we can serve Christ's body, the church, effectively and lovingly, no matter what is happening out in the world, even if Emperor Nero is our leader. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. John MacArthur describes spiritual giftedness as a graciously, freely given mode of ministry energized by the Holy Spirit. It is a graciously given, free, and supernatural spiritual capacity for ministry to the body of Christ. End quote. That's a great definition of spiritual gift or special gift here in the passage. So what might that spiritual giftedness made up of a combination of spiritual gifts look like? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us down in the first half of verse 11. So why don't you look at that? Verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Stop there. What Peter has laid out for us here is two broad categories of spiritual giftedness, speaking and serving. Do you see them there? Whoever speaks and whoever serves. And Peter describes how we are to engage in these two broad categories of gifts. First, if we're speaking for the common good of the church, we don't communicate our own human opinions. We communicate the revealed Word of God. That's why we take the Word of God seriously in all our ministries here that involve speaking. Our opinions don't really matter compared to the perfect, inerrant truth of God. We tell forth the Word of God as one who is speaking the utterances or oracles of God. God's Word is God-breathed, and we are proclaiming that truth. We all, as true followers of Jesus Christ, have been entrusted with the Word of God, like the Jewish people were entrusted with the oracles of God, the Word of God, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:2. And as this is God's truth, we ought to be communicating His truth with accuracy, enthusiasm, and zeal. This book is God's Word. And second, if we are serving for the common good of the church, we don't do so by human power, but we do so by the strength which God supplies through the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is not cranking out works in our own strength and then burning out. This is trusting in and relying upon God for His help to supply the strength to minister to our church family, because He will supply that strength if we employ the giftedness He has enabled in us. Let's not forget Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Peter is essentially saying that as we speak and as we serve, we are to do so relying on God's words to speak and God's strength to serve. And that's the right thing to do, isn't it? Our words fall short compared to God's words, don't they? And our strength fails compared to God's strength, doesn't it? Now, all types of spiritual gifts given by God to serve the local body can be placed into these two broad categories of spiritual gifts, speaking and serving. But God's design for our spiritual giftedness is not an either-or choice. It's not one or the other. It's not mutually exclusive. It's not the gift of speaking or the gift of serving. For example, it's not that you have the gift of teaching, thus speaking, and therefore you cannot have the gift of helps, thus service. God has uniquely given each true follower of Jesus Christ giftedness that crosses into each of these two categories in varying degrees. Some speaking and some service in varying degrees, all mixed together. And while we can fit every spiritual gift into one of these two categories, broad categories, we need to be careful to not overdefine what might or might not be given by God in our spiritual gift box, so to speak. Now, it's important to call out what you do not see here in verse 11. We do not see an option to have no giftedness. There is not an option to be gifted at nothing. There is no third option here for you to say that you cannot serve because you are gifted at nothing. And please hear me on this. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given spiritual giftedness by the grace of God. No exceptions. Be careful to avoid going down the path of saying that you have no spiritual giftedness. You should never say, "I just don't think the Lord has gifted me with anything." That is not true biblically. Can I encourage you that as a true follower of Jesus Christ, you have indeed been given giftedness by God to exercise in this local body of believers? So what are some of the other spiritual gifts categorized in Scripture? We'll look at these quickly, but the Apostle Paul gives us additional categories of gifts from which God uses to form our unique spiritual giftedness. Let's take a look at those in summary. So turn to Romans 12, beginning in verse 3, and we'll go through verse 8. Romans 12, beginning in verse 3. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, or given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Did you catch what Paul is saying here? Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We each have been given gifts of grace by God that differ according to what he wanted us to have. We each have different giftedness, just as Peter is saying. Yet if we're honest with ourselves, there are times that we can compare what we have to offer the church with what other people are offering the church, right? As Vodi Bakum would say, we need to check ourselves. Think about it. If God has given us each a unique, special giftedness designed specifically for us and nobody else on the planet, why should or would we compare ourselves to other brothers and sisters in Christ? Perhaps it's pride, perhaps it's feelings of inadequacy, or a genuine desire to emulate our disciples who we look up to. But the comparison with others is not trusting in God and how he has uniquely gifted us as individual Christians for the benefit of the collective body of Christ. To be sure, we are to look to good examples in the church. After all, we're to be imitators of Christ, as Paul was an imitator of Christ. We see that 1 Corinthians 11:1. But comparing ourselves to others in terms of giftedness, even in the same categories of giftedness, is the wrong focus to have. Rather, we ought to be paying attention to whether we are exercising our spiritual giftedness to our maximum potential for the body of Christ. But more on that later. So what are the categories that the Apostle Paul lays out for us here in Romans 12? Well, first we have prophesying. Prophesying, which means forthtelling, or proclaiming, or declaring the truth of God from His Word. This is not future telling here in this context. We have serving. This is giving assistance. This is work done to benefit another believer. We have teaching. That's to impart skills or knowledge, to give instruction. We have exhorting. That's to urge or implore, or to ask or request earnestly, to encourage and to support. We have giving. That's to share or to distribute, to apportion out of one's own portion, or to share out of one's own share. You see there leading, and that's to oversee, or to rule over, or to manage, or to be in charge of. And we have showing mercy, and that's to show compassion, to show leniency towards people. And remember, these are categories of spiritual gifts that God pulls from in varying degrees to put your unique spiritual giftedness together for the body of Christ. And if you're tracking with me, you're probably thinking right now through your own service and ministry, and you're thinking through how there's a blending of all of these to some degree. Well, what else does the Apostle Paul mention for categories of spiritual gifts? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12. Starting at verse 4 through 11. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. This is another passage that could take a whole series to unpack. But do you see what Paul is saying here? He says a variety of gifts and ministries and effects, but the same Trinitarian God. Same Holy Spirit, same Lord, which is the Son, Jesus, the same God, the Father, are listed in that order in this passage. Did you catch that? The passage here says that the Spirit gives the gift or the giftedness, the Lord gives the ministry, and God works the effects. That's the Trinity, folks. They are all involved in giving you your spiritual giftedness, your areas of ministry here at Grace, and the effects of such. The triune Godhead has given you unique giftedness. How special is that? This is indeed a special gift. Don't ever think differently about it. And again, what we covered earlier is emphasized here. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. Every single true follower of Jesus Christ in this church has been given a unique spiritual giftedness for the good of you and me and the collective we. Each of you in the pews or those of you online has unique giftedness that you received from God when you were saved and the Holy Spirit indwelt you. As Paul says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually just as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. This is the Holy Spirit's work. Well, what are the categories that Paul lays out for us here in 1 Corinthians 12? We see word of wisdom. That's the ability to communicate, to state or deliver a message regarding wisdom, which is knowledge applied. Wisdom is knowledge applied. This is practical application of truth to situations in life. We also see word of knowledge, that is different, the ability to communicate, to state, or deliver a message regarding knowledge, which is reasoning or perception or inference regarding the truth of God's Word. This is the ability to see the meaning and context of God's Word and provide it to others with understanding. And then we have faith. This is trust or strong confidence in, a reliance upon, or faithfulness to our Lord in difficult or demanding situations and seemingly overwhelming obstacles. We all have faith as believers, that's true. But this refers to a giftedness that goes well beyond that. And I think we know people with that giftedness. Then we have prophecy. And like in the last passage, this is forthtelling of God's Word. This is declaring and proclaiming God's Word effectively. Again, this is not future telling here in this context. And then we have discerning of spirits. Another way to think of that is discernment. And this is separating things out for examination to determine if it's genuine, and settling disputes and identifying false teachers, a watchdog or a judge of truth and error. And then jump down to 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30, where Paul says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they?" So you see there some of the same categories as we mentioned earlier, but there's a few additional categories of spiritual giftedness present in the church today. You see helps or helping. Now this is closely related to service in the other list, but it's a different Greek word. This is helping another in a time of difficulty. And then we see administrating here. This is closely related to leading in the other list, but this is a different Greek word. This is to guide or to set and hold course like the pilot of a ship. This is guiding the congregation spiritually and in everyday decision making. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, we see a few gifts in the list that were temporary sign gifts given to the apostles when establishing the church in order to authenticate their message as coming from God, as being from God. I don't have time to dive into this, but the temporary sign gifts here are apostleship, prophecy, that is in terms of future telling, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, speaking in tongues, that's known foreign languages, and interpreting tongues, again, known foreign languages. We do not believe these temporary sign gifts continued, thus they were indeed temporary, and we would be called cessationists and not continuationists in Christian academia. There are two other categories of giftedness commonly recognized by commentators, which are found in Ephesians 4:11. Let me read it to you. "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." Again, some repeats here, but the two additional categories here is evangelism. This is to explain or exhort or apply the gospel to unbelievers or to church plant through gospel preaching, then turn that church over to faithful men and move to the next church plant. And then you have shepherding, and this is to pastor. This is the care and feeding of the flock, the protecting of the flock in local churches. And you can turn back to our passage in 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. So considering all of these categories that we just covered briefly, think of it this way from 1 Peter 4:10. Broadly, whoever speaks will minister to the church through giftedness in preaching, teaching, exhorting, evangelism, wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. And whoever serves will minister through giftedness in faith, administration, leading, prayer, mercy, giving, shepherding, and helps. So taking all these passages together, what the Apostle Peter is saying in verse 10 is this, which again is so encouraging. God has given each one of us as true followers of Jesus Christ a unique spiritual giftedness, individualized to us by the sheer grace of God and distributed to us and enabled in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That unique spiritual giftedness is an amalgam, as I said. It's a blending, a combination of all the varying degrees of categories of spiritual gifts that we just covered. It's our Lord's spiritual gift box, again, so to speak, that has been assembled with pieces of speaking and service and declaring God's truth in His Word, proclaiming words of wisdom and knowledge, serving, teaching, exhorting, evangelizing, shepherding, giving, leading, showing mercy, having faith, and exercising discernment. And it's all assembled with varying degrees of those gifts and varying ministries and with varying effects. And it's specific and unique to you alone. And that spiritual giftedness, that divine enablement by God, then combines with your personality, your natural skills and talents and abilities that God has created you with. Two words: mind-blowing. This is why no two of us are alike in our spiritual giftedness, and no two of us will serve the church in the exact same way. John MacArthur said it this way so aptly. He said, "Each believer's spiritual giftedness is unique, as if each were a spiritual snowflake or fingerprint. It's as if God dips His paintbrush into different colors or categories of gifts on His spiritual palette and paints each Christian a unique blend of colors." End quote. Well, it's clear from God's Word that we all have some form of giftedness. Now what? Peter turns to application in our lives and addresses what to do with that giftedness. So the next point in our outline is number 3, the command. Number 3, the command. Look again at verse 10. So we're 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it serving one another. Employ it in serving one another. Stop there. Do you see the command? The command here is employ it. Well, what's the it here? Your spiritual giftedness given by God. Employ or use it in serving one another. We are to live a life of service to others as the church. A life of ministering in and to the church. The phrase employ in serving or use in serving here in the Greek is an active verb to serve and to always be continually serving. To serve and always be continually serving. It is to be a servant to others, to minister to others, to wait upon others. This is to be active and continually attending to the wants and needs of others as a servant. We are to be engaged in exhaustive service of the church body for God's glory. We are called to step out of the pews and to serve. To be in the game as an active player in God's work, not sitting in the stands watching the game. The church is not to be what one Hall of Fame football coach described football as. I'm a football fan. He said, "Football is 22 boys on the field badly in need of rest and 40,000 people in the stands badly in need of exercise." That picture, though, of a few exhausted players with many onlookers in need of exercise is not the biblical picture of the church. We are all to be in the game, on the field, serving as God has enabled us uniquely. The word serving in verse 10 here is the Greek diakoneo. Does that sound familiar? Diakoneo. We derive the word deacon from this. That same word is used in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Christ is our ultimate example of sacrificial service. A deacon or deaconess is simply a faithful servant who is recognized by the local church. The picture we have here from the Greek is that we are to be like a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant waiting upon a table of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be serving that table actively, not going and sitting at another table to take a break, or not going and sitting across the room and staring oddly at our brothers and sisters in Christ. The specific context here in 1 Peter 4:10 is that we are to be servants who are ministering to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in a local church body, using our unique spiritual giftedness that God has supplied graciously for that very purpose. The spiritual giftedness, then, is not for our personal benefit. Rather, it's for the common good, as we already saw in 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And do you recall what Paul compares the local church to from the beginning? What I said in the beginning? A body. A body. The church is the body of Christ, made up of many members. 1 Corinthians 12:14, for the body is not one member, but many. So let me ask you, do you see the church as a body that needs all parts functioning excellently and in unity? What part are you? As each part of the human body has a particular function and importance, each member of the body of Christ has a particular function and importance. Each of you is important to our church body. Every single one of you. The local church as a body cannot function effectively with people who are given giftedness by God but are sitting on the sidelines. How effective would our hometown football team be if only 8 players took the field against the opposing team's 11 players? Not as effective as it could be. Any local church as a body cannot afford to have anyone sit out of doing the work of the ministry. Our church body needs all members of the body actively engaged. To illustrate the point, every single one of us has some part of our body that does not work quite like it should, right? You all can see my eyes don't work quite like they should. What does that do to the rest of your body? Do other parts have to compensate? Would you be more effective in life if that body part worked right? This is what will happen to a church if brothers and sisters in Christ do not use their spiritual giftedness as God intended. The church body will have a harder time doing the Lord's work. Those who are serving have to do the work of those who are not serving, causing the active servants to burn out and get weaker. And as we get weaker, we start to exercise less or minister less. We start to become more sedentary, then we do not exercise or minister as we should, and our ministries start to atrophy. Or we never start new ministries at all due to the lack of active leaders and helpers serving the body. And ultimately, the church body is negatively impacted and remains less effective and weaker. I'm so thankful that we have a church body here who is a healthy body here at Grace, where so many of you are actively serving one another in love, as we saw during the annual celebration. At the same time, though, we need to be vigilant to continually evaluate our service to this local body. We need to continually evaluate it. We need to remain vigilant in doing everything we can in our particular season of life, to serve faithfully, striving with maximum effort for our Lord and all of us. As the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10:24, Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. All we have, folks, all we have in this wicked world is God and each other. We have to take care of each other. The Christians in Rome certainly understood that, seeing brothers and sisters in Christ torn apart and burned alive, the target of their emperor. Think of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Ukraine right now. All they have is God and each other. So the command here from Peter in context is to employ our spiritual giftedness given by God in serving one another amidst this brutal, hostile world. But how? How are we to use our spiritual giftedness to serve our church family? Well, that takes us to our fourth point, the responsibility. Number four, the responsibility. Look at verse 10 again. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another, and here we go, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stop there. We are to use our spiritual giftedness to serve others as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And remember what the word gift is in the Greek? It's the gift of grace, or a grace gift. So what we have here is Peter telling us to take our grace gift and be good stewards of that manifold grace of God. It's certainly possible for true followers of Jesus Christ to take their spiritual giftedness and just sit on it. To take that gift box, so to speak, from God and just stick it on the shelf. To take that talent God has given you and bury it instead of investing it in others. But that is not what Peter is telling us here, is he? He is saying that we are to be good stewards. And good in the Greek refers to excellence, suitable or desirable. And stewards here refers to a manager, administrator, or supervisor. So be an excellent manager of what God has given. And the manifold grace of God is referring to the spiritual giftedness that God has given each of us. It is the spiritual grace gift that God has given you uniquely and freely. But what does manifold mean? That's not a word we often hear these days. Manifold. Well, in the Greek, it means greatly varied or diversified or variegated, many shapes. A usage of this word is multicolored. It's the giftedness specifically painted by God using all the colors on the palette, as MacArthur had said. So what we see here in verse 10 is our responsibility to be excellent managers of the greatly diversified giftedness that God has uniquely and freely given us to serve one another. We've been entrusted with what our Lord and Master has given us. And we don't want to invest it, we want to invest it in a way that our master will say, "Well done, good and faithful slave," like the good stewards in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:14-31. But do you remember what Jesus says the master's response is to the disobedient steward who sat on his talent and buried it? Matthew 25:26, "But his master answered him and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave.'" John MacArthur made this point. He said, quote, "Even as Christians, we sometimes fall prey to the notion that because we are complete in Christ and because He is our sufficiency, we therefore do not really need anyone else to live a faithful Christian life. Yet the idea completely contradicts Scripture. God has made us and redeemed us not only for Himself, but for each other. We would never have heard of God nor of the gospel had it not been for someone leading us to Christ or providing material for us to read. We could not have grown in faith and obedience had it not been for Christian teachers and friends who helped us and guided us. We cannot possibly fulfill our own ministry, whatever it is, without being mutually dependent on others." End quote. Being a good steward, then, is to exercise our spiritual giftedness and employ it excellently as brothers and sisters in Christ, caring for one another as Christians amidst all the suffering and persecution and craziness and wickedness in this world. Being a good steward is not service that's half-hearted. It's not serving with a been-there-done-that attitude. It's not an attitude that someone else will do it. The local church is our sanctuary from this wicked world, where we come out of the world for a time to be built up and encouraged and loved, so that we can then go brave the world again and again until the Lord returns or calls us home. With that in mind, we should always be doing all we can for our church family. We cannot forget what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you, meaning we emphatically urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Notice there's no qualifiers on this. We are urged by the Apostle Paul to keep serving and excelling still more, even when we are walking and pleasing God as instructed. You see, it pleases God for us to strive to excel still more in whatever season of life we're in, and to not be satisfied with the status quo of our service. There's no cruise control here. As a Puritan Matthew Henry opined, he didn't have cruise control back then, but as a Puritan Matthew Henry opined, he said, Christians must not only do the duty of their place, but they must do it with vigor and according to the best of their abilities. The nature of a Christian's work, which is high work and hard work, the goodness and kindness of the master, and the excellency of the reward all require that our endeavors should be serious and vigorous, and that whatever we are called to do for the honor of God and the good of others, we should do it with all our might. End quote. A good exercise for us is to regularly self-examine if we're being good stewards of the manifold giftedness that God has freely given us in our present God-ordained circumstances. But why? For what purpose? Well, that brings us to our fifth and final point, the purpose. Look at verse 11, 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Here we go. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at the back half of verse 11, starting with so that. So that. This is a purpose clause. Peter is going to tell us why we need to do what he just instructed us to do in verses 10 and the first part of 11. So that in all things, John says this all the time, all means what? All, right? All means all, everything in entirety. So that in all things, God here the Father may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And why through Jesus Christ? Because as the Puritan John Owen said, whatever power we have to minister, He, Jesus, alone bestows it on us, for He is the head of the church, with which the whole body is connected by joints and bindings, and maketh increase in the Lord according as He supplieth strength to every member. Peter is saying here, that in all things we do as Christians, including employing our spiritual giftedness to one another through the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Father may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is head of the church and who provides us our ministries in His body, the church. Paul says similarly in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because our Lord purchased our lives with His blood, The glory of God is now our life's commitment as commanded by the one who purchased us. As such, we live our lives in one of two ways. Either in a way that brings honor and glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or in a way that brings dishonor to the Godhead. If we are faithful and obedient to His Word, God is glorified. But if we're disobedient and in sin, God is dishonored. And Peter is saying that we are to employ our spiritual giftedness as good stewards, and in such a way that brings praise and esteem and glory to our Lord inside and outside the church. The world is watching us, and we are Christ's ambassadors. And what that means is that we need to be doing what God's Word says in our passage today. The end of verse 11 is a doxology, which is a praise to God. And we can indeed give Him praise for a church family who exercises its spiritual giftedness to one another. And to emphasize this purpose, Peter ends with an amen or an amen, a pause to say truly or let it be. And it's good for us as readers to pause too and think on this doxology for a moment. God has invaded your life and saved you from the pit of hell. When He saved you, He gave you the indwelling Holy Spirit and a uniquely crafted spiritual giftedness for you individually. And that giftedness was specifically given to serve other brothers and sisters in Christ. And He ordained that you would be part of this local church, which is the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. And Jesus expects you as a member of His body to serve fully, excellently, as good stewards in unity until He returns. And God will be glorified when you do that. So with that in mind, we cannot avoid doing all we can to serve others excellently, to our full potential in each season and stage and circumstance of life. Think about this. If everyone in this local body of Christ was exercising their God-given giftedness, their God-given spiritual giftedness to their full potential, again, at whatever season or stage or circumstance of life, think of how much stronger we would be as a church. And that is saying something, because we are already a strong church. We can never forget that Jesus, as head of this church, has given us everyone and all the spiritual giftedness this church needs at this moment to build each other up and meet all the ministry needs we have. As such, we should never have to ask for help over and over again for our ministries. May we continue to prayerfully and selflessly and sacrificially serve as we have been and strive to employ our giftedness even more, excelling even more here at Grace. Well, let me wrap this up in closing. Peter has masterfully laid out for us instructions and the importance of exercising our spiritual giftedness to brothers and sisters in Christ as good stewards. God has given every true Christian unique spiritual giftedness that nobody else on the planet has. For those of you here who know in your heart that you are not a true follower of Jesus Christ, yet you're trying to win favor with God by being busy in church, God knows your heart and intention, and your efforts will fail. And you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever, as we just saw in verse 11. And Jesus will say to you, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Matthew 7:23. And you will find yourself eternally separated from God in hell. So stop pretending and playing church, and let today be the day of your salvation. Now, for those of you here who are true followers of Jesus Christ, I hope that you find this message as an encouragement and not an admonishment. As a true follower of Jesus Christ, God has willed for you to have unique spiritual giftedness. And all of us are called by the Lord to minister to others here in this place with the giftedness that He freely supplied to us as new creatures in Christ. That's amazing. Can I encourage you to continually examine your attitude about service here and examine the measure of your service in this local body of believers? As our church family here at Grace, thank you. Thank you for obeying His Word, trusting our triune God, and serving in His strength, all for His glory. God's Word is crystal clear. We are to employ our giftedness as good stewards. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank You for this wonderful morning we've shared together as a church family. And thank You for these great truths from Your Word about what our service in this church is supposed to be to one another. Lord, may we be obedient people, the obedient people who You want us to be, employing our spiritual giftedness that You have given us freely and enabled by the Holy Spirit that You have given us. Produce in us by Your Spirit a never-ending and growing desire to serve You and each other even more in Your strength all the days of our lives, so that when we are eventually in Your presence, You will say to us, Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. In the precious name of our Savior, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, we pray.